Good, good. It's good to see you today. I had a busy week. How about you? Isn't it nice to get in here and just kind of kick back a little bit? You know, something really funny happened to me yesterday. My wife and I thought during some time this week, actually we were reminded by someone, and then we thought about it. I didn't put up the tree in church. Because we do a special offering during December to help out the children in Honduras. And so when the kids take up the baskets today, we're also going to, actually, we talked about maybe giving everybody an opportunity to come up and put something in one of the little stockings up on the tree. And each week that money goes to help whatever project we're doing in Honduras in February. And this February, I'll show you some pictures next week, but this next February we're going to actually, the older boys' dorm is going to be torn down. And I think somebody's just going to have to go like that, and it'll probably fall down because it's just riddled with termites. But we're going to put the new slab in for the new boys' dorm this year. And we are so fortunate to, where's Matt Morgan? Is he here today? Matt's not here today. Matt, Matt's a professional concrete contractor. Well, he's going to get to work with a bunch of people that know nothing. We don't know anything. But he's going to lead us through the pouring of a slab this year. It's going to be really fun. And so today, when we, after the children's story, instead of the kids grabbing their baskets and going up, we're going to let everybody have an opportunity to come up together. You can give someone that one of the kids something to put in the stocking, but come up yourself and be a part of it. It'll be really nice. So anyway, the funny thing that happened is my wife and I forgot to put the tree up. So we thought we'll go get the tree. Well, the tree is stored way back somewhere back there behind a door. So we dug it out and got it and put it up. And then we're going to put the lights on, okay? So we start to put the lights on. Didn't like the way the lights went on, so we took the lights all the way off. So I'm walking around this tree this way, and then I'm walking around this tree this way. And then we put some of the lights up, and they didn't work. Because we weren't smart enough to check them all to see that they worked before we put them up. At least I wasn't. And so we had to take them all the way back off again. And finally got them up. So anyway, that was an interesting experience this week. And I had another interesting experience. All of you have probably heard about the tragedy back east, and I want us to really remember that those people back there in Connecticut, the tragedy that happened yesterday. I had a gentleman come into my office yesterday morning, and I was talking to him, and he's in the process of becoming a U.S. Marshal, and I said, "So how's it going?" He goes, "Well, I'm really sorry, I missed my appointment the other day." And I said, "Oh, what's going on? And he says, "Well, 3 weeks ago, my sister was murdered." And I just, you know, I don't usually hear that in my waiting room at my office. You know, somebody comes up and drops that kind of bomb on me. And I was like, whoa, and then her estranged husband had shot her and then killed himself. And because there was nobody else knew the number, he was the first one to find out. And then he says, and to top it off, he killed my sister on the same day that my dad died on 20 years ago. And I just really felt for this person and how much of a tragedy that he was going through right then. And just the playing. And he had said, "I talked to my sister the day before she died. And she was coming down to see me for Christmas. And it just was a really tough thing." And so I had an opportunity just to spend some time with him there and just try to encourage him. And I just want to let you know that every person that you come in contact, you never know what they've been going through. And take the opportunity to be an encouragement for them. I want to be an encouragement to a person in this room right now that I really have a tremendous amount of respect for, and that is Dr. Scharfenberg. I understand it's your birthday today, is that correct? And Dr. Scharfenberg is the second oldest professor at Loma Linda University. Who's the oldest professor at Loma Linda University? Do you know? An orthopedist. Well, Dr. Scharfenberg is, let's see, he would be, I think you're 89 years old today, is that correct? So we just want to congratulate you on your birthday today. And we praise God that you're part of our church and that God is using you in an active way. And we just want to, I want to give you an opportunity this morning. Get up and say hello to someone you haven't seen for a week or for a while. Take a few minutes, get out there and say hi to somebody that's here today that you want to say hi to, okay? So take the next couple minutes and do that. Okay, let's get back together. We have some visitors from around the world today. Did you know that? We have some African missionaries in our congregation today visiting Evelyn. So we're glad to see the Giebels with us today. And I want to make sure there's one more announcement we make. On the 29th, which is 2 weeks from today, will be Pastor Steve's last sermon with us. Well, it probably won't be his last, but his last official sermon as our pastor. I have a feeling he'll be back a few times in the future, hopefully. And we're going to have Kathleen, our hospitality chairman, is let me know that we want to have a soup potluck that day. So bring your favorite soup, and everything else will come along with that. And then in the evening, you'll see in the bulletin, there's we're going to have a little farewell party for the Hamilton family, and that'll be a lot of fun. And so we'll have some time to share together. So just a reminder about that. And so as we begin our service today, one more thing. Hey, Leroy, when do you take off? Monday. Leroy is heading for Honduras on Monday. He's going to go and make sure that all of the Christmas presents that you guys carefully prepared, then they're already in Honduras, just so you know, so that all of those Christmas presents will be delivered properly. And so he is heading down there, and we're so thankful that Leroy will be our representative. He's going to be the providing the food for all of the Sims team from Loma Linda that's going to be down there. And so we wish him well, and we'll keep him in our prayers. He leaves Monday, and he'll be back on the 6th, I think, right? Something like that, whenever, first Monday and after the new year. So let's bow our heads as we begin our church service this morning. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for the great privilege to come to church today. Thank you for being with us last night. Thank you for the clear skies this morning and the crisp, clean air that we breathe. Today, Lord, as we breathe in your Spirit, may you energize us to be your servants all through the week. Lord, thank you for being so patient and kind with us. Thank you for just influencing us each and every day through our lives. And Lord, help us to be a positive influence in the lives of others as we leave today and as we take your message of grace to our community. And thank you, Lord, for everything you do. And thank you for giving your life for us, dear Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, would the deacons please stand? Today our offering is for Conference Faith Advance. And so faith is what you believe is going to happen before it happens. And so as we give today, we just thank God for providing for lots of needs that we don't even know how he's going to take care of, but he does. Lord Jesus, this morning, thanks for giving us everything we need before we even know how we need it. And thank you for providing for this offering today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, let's just all sit down and have a children's story. And the rest of the children, come on up. We have a Christmas story today. It's got to be more. There's room for all of you. She's making room for you there. Grab a seat. It's so good to see so many children. How many of you like Christmas stories? I do too. This one's a little long, so I'm going to squeeze it as much as I can, and I hope I don't forget any of the really important parts. Come on and sit down, guys. Grab a seat. All right, this story is about a family that had 6 children. Do any of you have that many children in your family? No, that's a lot of kids, isn't it? And they had lived in the United States, but they had moved to Canada. It was way back in 1927, and that was at the beginning of what they called the Great Depression, and that was a really hard time for so many families. They lost their money, a lot of people lost jobs, or they couldn't find jobs, and they couldn't support themselves, they'd lose their farms. It was just a really tough time. So this little family moved to Canada, and it was Christmas Eve, 1927, and 5 of the 6 little children were all excited. They were running around. What do you do on Christmas Eve? Some people open presents, and some people hang stockings. They were hanging their little socks. They just used the socks that they wore on their feet, and they were all little. So they were little socks, hanging them across the fireplace in hope that the next morning they'd be full of what? Candy, money, presents, toys. Yeah, you got it. But the oldest child was 10. Who's 10 here? Anybody 10? She was the oldest, and she knew that there was nothing to put in the stockings. And she thought her mother was being cruel to let her younger brothers and sisters run around and be so happy, because she knew that there wasn't a thing. They had had hard times in Canada, and their crops had failed. They were running out of food. They were running out of coal. What's coal for, JJ?
Fires.
And fires are for what? Keep you warm. Is it warm in Canada in the winter? No, it's freezing cold. And they were having a big snowstorm at that very time. And so they just didn't have much. And finally, the oldest daughter, Ellen, she said, "I'm not hanging my stocking." She says, "This is just not right. I know there's nothing to put in it." And so she went to bed, and the daddy went to bed. But the mother just couldn't bring herself to tell the younger children that there was nothing, not one thing to put in the stockings. So they all read the story about baby Jesus from the Bible before they went to bed, and they went to bed. And mother got to thinking about what had happened. Her family lived in Idaho, which is in the United States, and they had written her a letter in October. That's about 2 months before Christmas, isn't it? And they said, is there anything you need? And she was so embarrassed about what a bad situation they were in that she hadn't written them back until about a month later, and said, "Well, there are some things that we really, really need." And she says, "We're about out of food. We need like corn and wheat." She said, "The blankets are worn out, and I'm having a hard time keeping the children warm." Are you ever cold at night? Are you? Not that often, huh? So she finally wrote, she realized that things were really bad and maybe she did need some help. So she wrote to them and she says, "One thing I need is a dress that someone has outgrown for Ellen, my oldest. She's outgrown her dress and she only has one dress and she has to wear it all the time." Have you ever had only one thing to wear? Not me. So about a week before Christmas, the daddy started making trips into the town, and it took 3 hours to go to town and back with a horse and a sleigh. When there's a lot of snow on the ground, you can't use a wagon, can you? You need a sleigh that'll slide on the snow. So he would go every day for the whole week before Christmas, and there were no packages. They thought they were going to get a package from the mother's family in Idaho, but nothing came. He even went on Christmas Day, nothing. And they were feeling very, very sad. And they also knew that the coal was about gone, and they were going to be not only sad, but cold and hungry. So he went back home, and that was the night that the children were so happy in anticipation. But the mother couldn't sleep. She just was praying and thinking about how things used to be in Idaho. She came from a big family, too. And about 3:30 in the morning, she was still up. You know how mothers are on Christmas Eve. She was still up, and the the blizzard had gotten worse, and there were like 70 mile an hour winds. Now, if your car is going 70 miles an hour, you're going too fast. And how much wind do you feel if you stick your arm out the window? A lot. You're right. I just about put it out of the socket, huh? So it was a really, really terrible night, and she knew that no one could come, but she thought she heard a knocking. And she went and opened the door, and here was a man standing, and he was white from head to foot. He had a long beard, and it was white, and his boots were white, and his clothes were white. And for a minute, she was thinking, my, he looks like Santa Claus. But it wasn't Santa Claus. It was the mailman. What do mailmen do at 3:30 in the morning? Well, he was there, and she said, oh, come in, come in. And he told her this story that the night before, he had been delivering mail all over town in this blizzard that had happened and that was getting worse. And about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, already dark, that far north, it was already dark and cold, dark from the storm. They had come and told him that the night train had come and that there were not one box, but 10 crates of things for this family. And he knew that he was exhausted and his horse was exhausted, but he just couldn't rest. He wanted to go home and just sit by the fire and rest after working so hard all day, but he just didn't feel comfortable. He said, I know they need these things. So he borrowed a horse, and he borrowed a sleigh with sharp runners. You know, when you drag a sleigh around all day, the runners get dull, and then it's more work for the horse to pull. So he borrowed a sleigh, and he borrowed a fresh horse, and it took him 8 hours to get all the way through this blizzard out to their house. But he did it. That's a good neighbor, isn't it? And the mother invited him in to get warmed up, and she says, I'll tend to your horse. Well, she got out there, and there were icicles hanging from the horse's nose and his mouth, and he was so exhausted, and she said, this horse is never going to make it 8 more hours back to town. So she hooked up their horse, who was fresh. He was resting in the barn, and the mailman insisted that he couldn't stay, and so he headed back to town. Well, she had 10 crates to open, and guess what she found inside? All of her brothers and sisters and her mom and dad had told everybody in their town about the troubles that they were having. And they had quilting bees. Do you know what those are? Where all the women get together and make quilts. And they had made 6 beautiful, warm, fluffy quilts. And those were in the boxes. And they had sent food. And they their church had had a bazaar and raised money so that they could buy coats for all 6 children, for the mommy and the daddy. Some people had knitted scarves and socks and hats and all kinds of things to keep them warm. But there was one thing special, and that was something for Ellen. Yes. Someone had made a beautiful red Christmas dress for Ellen, and you know, the next morning when the children woke up, the first thing they smelled was muffins baking in the oven. And there was syrup and honey and jam and dried fruit and all kinds of candy. And their stockings were stuffed. But Ellen hadn't hung a stocking, had she, JJ? Did Ellen get anything? She was so surprised. She was the last one to get up. And she looked where her stocking would have been if she hadn't refused to hang it. And here was this beautiful red dress. And she thought she was dreaming, so she went back to bed. But all her brothers and sisters came running and bounding in and jumped on the bed. And they said, no, no, you're awake. It really happened. And it was the absolute best Christmas that they had ever had. Now, isn't that what Christmas is all about, is doing things for other people? Are there people that poor in the world today? Lots of them. And they may not be your neighbors, but they're in other countries. And there are poor people in this country as well. And in the boxes, there was a letter from her family saying, thank you for giving us the best Christmas we've ever had. And they were the ones that gave the things. But did it make them happy? Yes, it did. So let's think about what the real meaning of Christmas is, and that's being family and good neighbors and helping other people. Okay, we're not doing baskets today, but this is the time when everyone comes and puts money in the little stockings. And there'll probably be some people that would be happy to have you do that for them. So why don't you go up and down the aisles and see if there's anyone that would like your help.
Okay, kids, go get some money from somebody and bring it up here. And if you want to be a kid, you can bring money up too. Because I've always been a kid. Would you like to help me? Can you put that up on the tree? And this tree is very fragile because it tried to fall over yesterday. Can you put something in there? There we go. Don't pull the stocking off. Just stick it right in the stocking that's on the tree like that. Wow, that's cool. I can tell you that everybody in Honduras is going to be so thankful that you did that for them. My son Andrew just got back from Costa Rica because last weekend they had graduation for three of the girls that had gone to nursing school in Costa Rica, and they grew up at the orphanage, and they've gone on to the Adventist College in Costa Rica, and they all graduated from nursing school this last weekend. It was a beautiful thing. And five kids graduated from high school this year, too.
Please kneel for prayer. Dear God, thank you for this day of rest. Thank you for your gift of living with you in heaven. We love you and want to be warriors for you. Amen.
I wasn't as choreographed in this, so I'm just wondering if I should have waited for Mrs. Gable's cue of when I should walk up and which way and all of that. Good morning. As a kid, one of the most meaningful stories to me from Scripture was the story recorded by the gospel writers of Jesus when he was sitting on the hillside and some mothers had brought their children because they wanted Jesus to bless them. For their children to be able to get to know Jesus, they thought if they could bring their kids so that they could get to know Jesus, they had probably done the best thing that they could ever have done for their kids. And so they did. And if you're familiar with the story, things didn't work out quite the way they had anticipated, because when they got there, the disciples basically communicated that it wasn't the best timing, that Jesus was in the middle of some things. He was doing adult business right now, and could they come back after hours, so to speak? And as a kid, I remember how much it meant to know that in that moment, Jesus stopped everything and said, no. Let kids come to me. As a kid, that was a big deal to me. As an adult, I find that the story is still meaningful to me, but in somewhat different ways. I recognize that Jesus, in those moments, in the most poignant words, gave one of the most simple, direct descriptions of what the duty of a disciple was. In other words, Jesus said, if you want to know what being a disciple of Jesus is, it's to do whatever you can so that kids can get to know me. Let that sink in for just a moment. The definition of a disciple is someone who does all they can so that kids can get to know Jesus. That's what Jesus was doing at that time. And there's someone here today who has been really involved with school right down the hill, our little school, for about the last year and some change. Every little thing that went on down there, he had his hand in it, from grass to swamp cooler covers to school board to I saw emails because I was board chair, and I saw them CC'd to me that when the teachers needed something, there would be this email that would go and say, the doorbell's not working quite right, and an email would just come back, on it, we're on it, we're on it. And so I'm going to invite Sonia and Jennifer up at this time, and also invite Rod Whitfield. Will you please come up at this time? this is the guy. So if you want to just go ahead and welcome him so he feels a little...
So Rod has given himself an official title, and I think we all agreed on the board that he's going to be grandpa of the board and taking care of the school. And you have no idea the peace of mind that it is to know that some of the things that I, as a woman, maybe are not nearly as capable or even have the first clue of knowing how to approach and deal with at the school, that if there is a problem down there with my sprinkler, if there is a window that has a crack, if there is anything, he is like, don't you worry, you take care of the kids, I'll take care of that stuff there. And it has been taking care of the kids. It's been making sure that stuff, that we have the backstop up now so the kids have that to play for kickball and stuff. And so there is no way to be able to try to give back to him what he has also given to this school. But we do want to give him a little something that he can hang up on his wall and know and be able to look at every day and know that this is his family and this is who he is taking care of, and it'd be a reminder to him knowing that he on a daily basis is making a difference.
God bless our children.
Amen. 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 Oh, we'll scoot in with him. This is good. Amen.
Thank you.
Okay. I have to find the rest of my stuff here. If you have been coming to this church for the last 6+ years, today's sermon is a variation of sermons that you have heard every Christmas time, around this time. And so if you've been coming for a long time, you're going to recognize some of this. If you haven't, then, if you don't like this version, you can probably go back into our archives on the website and pull up a better version from the years. But this has been something that has influenced my life since a teenager. And it's been something that every Christmas season that comes around, God brings it back into my focus in a clearer way. And so that's really the explanation of why I've felt compelled every Christmas season to bring this to you at some point in December. And so let's ask the Holy Spirit to really be the one who talks. Lord Jesus, thank you for being willing to come and do what you did to save us. And when we think of discipleship and your focus on children, may we also remember your words that unless we become as little children. So help us to just be children of the Heavenly King today, listening carefully, not only with our ears and our minds, but with our hearts as your Holy Spirit speaks. And so, Jesus, I humbly ask that this would be all about you. In your name, amen. So in your mind, this is a little bit of the preface. In your mind, as we go through the next few minutes, we're going to be talking about primarily the context of the first advent of Jesus, or the first coming of Jesus, where he was born in Bethlehem, as the prophets had predicted, and things went the way God had planned, not originally in his plan, but in his backup plan to save humanity from the poor choices that we had made. And so that's going to be the context. It's going to be the storyline. It's going to be the first coming of Jesus is going to be really what we're focusing on. But I want in your mind, I won't make very many references to it as we go through, but in your mind, I want you to make references to our time, our context, and the imminent second coming of Jesus, which Scripture tells about more than any other event in Scripture. So, as we look at the context and time and place and people of Jesus' first coming, in your mind, make application to here and now and the implications that it has for the second coming of Jesus. Does this make sense? Everybody kind of... Two of you? All right, good. We'll dive in. The opening scene is a group of shepherds who come bursting through the gates of Bethlehem. They have news that they have no ability to process, even at that point. They don't know whether to say it and look like a fool, see whether it's true, and then say it, but they can't help but say it, and they come rushing into the streets of Bethlehem, I think, at about probably 2 a.m. in the morning, because we all know that babies don't choose to be born on a normal schedule, which probably at this point, I will take opportunity to apologize to all of you for last week, where I made mention of, have you ever tried to carry a pregnant woman? My wife told me that was probably not the best idea. In the back of my mind, I think she'll probably say, then why did you bring it up again this Sabbath? I can't help it. So the shepherds come rushing in to Bethlehem, and they are following the instructions of the angels, and they go to a door, knock on the door on an unheard of hour in the middle of the night, and it happens just as the angels told them it would. They are greeted by a man. We talked about Joseph, who wound up going through a really big game change scenario last week. And then Mary, and then they are able, can you imagine what it must have been like for them to see, wrapped in swaddling clothes there, the answer to the sin problem, to the disease experience, to the hurt and pain this world has experienced. So the shepherds see this. They come bursting through the gates of Bethlehem, and they are announcing what in your bulletin, sermon title, newsflash. Maybe it went something like, this just in from the surrounding hills of Bethlehem. Shepherds explain mystery flash. I don't know how that happened. But as they announce this news, they unknowingly become part of the bigger news flash and the story of Jesus' birth through ages to come. I mean, this was a big deal for them. They didn't realize that what was taking place right then with them would be retold for ages, that somehow Holy Scripture would find it necessary to recount the shepherd's role in the drama. They were just shepherds. However, to us, they're the shepherds of the nativity scene. As a teenager, I read a rendering of this story in a classic on the life of Jesus, the book Desire of Ages. It made an impression on me, and later, Jerry Thomas did a contemporary adaptation of the book, and I'm going to read to you 3 pages, which just want to again remind you that I know better, that in homiletics and public speaking classes, I realize that reading a lot isn't the best way to grip an audience's attention, but good luck. Remember the context then and our context now. The king of the universe gave up all of his power and honor to become a human. He left the glory of heaven to live in a wood and stone houses and walk on dirt roads. His supernatural splendor was buried deep so that no one would follow him because of it. He wanted nothing to do with looking good or being popular. He wanted only to appeal the appeal of truth, real heavenly truth, to grab people's interest. He wanted people to accept him because they recognized him from the words of Scripture. The angels were amazed at the plan to save humankind. They watched to see how those who claimed to follow God would accept God's Son. Would you do that then and now application right now? They watched to see how those who claimed to follow God would accept God's Son when he looked just like one of them. Many angels came to visit the land of the people specially chosen to know and follow God. Without being seen, they watched the priests of the temple and those who studied and taught the Holy Scriptures in the synagogue. An angel had already appeared to Zechariah as he ministered in the holy place of the temple to announce that the Messiah was coming soon. Zechariah's son, John the Baptist, had been born just as the angel had promised, and everyone had been told that this special son was going to announce the coming Messiah and prepare people to meet him. Yet, the priests and the people of Jerusalem were not preparing to welcome their Savior. The angels couldn't believe it. How could these people, the ones God had chosen to tell the world about him, not even care about the arrival of Jesus? God had spared the Jewish nation so that they could witness that Jesus would indeed be born from the family of Abraham, the King David. It was almost time for Jesus' birth, but God's people didn't know it. Would you make that application again? It was almost time for Jesus' arrival, but his people weren't ready for it. At the temple, the priests sacrificed lamb every morning and evening. These services pointed to the day when Jesus, the Lamb of God, would come to save his people. Yet none of the priests in the temple were preparing to meet him. This is religious rhetoric. This is church routine. This is something other than a heart longing to meet the Messiah. Not even the priests and teachers knew that the most amazing event of history was about to take place. They said prayers that they didn't mean. They went through the motions of worship only to impress others. Since they cared only about riches and honor, they weren't ready for the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one. Would you make the application again to North America, possibly the most materialistic group of people planet Earth has ever seen? Instead of being prepared to meet the Messiah, they were busy acquiring stuff. Across the whole land, people seemed to care only about getting more of what they wanted. None of the joy of heaven reached them. Only a few people waited and hoped that the Messiah would come soon. To those people, God sent angels with a message. To which people? The ones who were tracking with heaven's plan. Some of the angels traveled with Joseph and Mary from their home in Nazareth to Bethlehem. The Roman emperor was forcing everyone to take a trip to their home city, to place where their ancestors had lived. That way the Romans could count every family and charge them taxes. God had a plan, and he used Caesar Augustus's decree to bring Mary to Bethlehem at just the right time. Because Mary was a descendant of King David, she had to travel to David's city, Bethlehem, to be counted. Many years before, the prophet Micah had foretold that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And now, thanks to the Romans, by the way, some things in your life that you would rather not have imposed upon you might be the way God has you in the right place at the right time for his leading. So thanks to the Romans, he was going to be born in Bethlehem. In the city of their royal ancestor, Joseph and Mary were lost in the crowds. No one noticed them or cared about them. Tired and homeless, they wandered down the long, narrow street from one end of the city to the other, searching for a place to rest that night. There was no room for them at the crowded inn. Finally, in a shelter full of animals, they found a spot to rest. And there, the Savior of the world was born. Humans didn't know it, but the news filled heaven with joy. Angels gathered in the sky over the hills around Bethlehem, waiting for the signal to announce the happy news. This is the part that made such an impression on me as a teenager. Angels gathered in the sky over the hills around Bethlehem, waiting for the signal to announce the happy news to the world. This is where my mind began to run in imagination. They're staged, ready for the signal, waiting to announce, news flash like no other news flash. If the leaders of God's people had been waiting and watching for the Messiah, they could have joined in announcing Jesus' birth. They would have had opportunity to be second tier announcement. This would have been multiplication force of announcement for heaven, the leaders, if they had been ready. But they were passed by. Instead, God searched for those who were faithfully waiting and watching. Would you make that application from then to now? In the same fields where King David as a boy had watched over his sheep, shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks that night. Through the long hours they talked, here's what they talked about. They talked about the promise that a Savior was coming. They prayed that the heir of King David's throne would come soon. Then it happened. Quoting Luke, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, your Lord." As a teenager, I read this, and here's how I pictured it. The time I was racing motocross. If you've ever watched an off-road motorcycle race, they have a starting gate. It's not a starting pistol or a flag or any of those things, but you're up against a starting gate, which is a metal contraption, and the start of the race is when that gate crashes and you're able to ride over the gate, and that's the start of the race. So it's this, there's this adrenaline moment where, you know, if you jump the gate too quick before it goes down, then you're going to be disqualified or tangled up in the gate. If you wait too long, you're behind the game. And there's just this moment that happens. And I imagined the angels behind a motocross starting gate in heaven, waiting for that thing to slam so they could burst through the heavens and announce to the world that the Savior has been born. And before the gate drops, they hear the announcer, God the Father, say, "Hold on. Only share the news with those who want it." They come to earth, they have a priority checklist of who they think are the target audience first, and they see the temple. And the priests and the preachers are concerned with other things, organization, structure, and policy, and all that. And they think, well, then it has to be those who are in the synagogue, second tier, same thing. It's got to be the ones with the old family names. Grab a phone book, somebody. And they start going down through the names. Josiah and Joseph and Jehoiada and all, you know, all these names with history. In fact, would you like to see some of the bizarre names? Matthew actually copy and pasted a little bit of the phone book for you in Matthew chapter 1. If you turn to Matthew chapter 1, we'll look at verse 2, and here's where they came up with a phone book list of names. Go to these guys. It's clear they are descendants waiting for the Messiah. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of, and this is where things start to go downhill. Maybe with every generation, the names get crazier, but you tell me how to pronounce Perez and Zerah and Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram, was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahashon, and on, and Solomon, there's a good name, we know that one. Solomon, the father of Boaz, of Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed and Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse, that's a good name. Jesse, the father of David. David the king. So grab a phone book, somebody. Junior angel tasked with grabbing a phone. Go through and pick out the names that have the clearest lineage to the people of David so that we can tell them. Surely they want to know the heir. Same deal. No one really interested. No one really tracking what heaven wanted. The temple teachers and preachers and the phone book list and people with names like Ehud and other strange names somehow weren't tracking. Instead, the angels found them focused on things, on other things, rather than on the way back to God. In my mind as a teenager, I pictured the angels kind of on their last pass. And as they're headed back to heaven in shock that no one's waiting, no one's heart is tuned in to what heaven has planned for them, the greatest blessing of eternity, sort of on their way back, they see over their shoulder this group of shepherds, and they're talking about the Messiah. They're praying for the coming of a Savior. They're longing for God to engage with man in a way that makes a difference. And the angels see that, and they know they have the go-ahead for newsflash extraordinaire. In that moment, the heavens light up, and the shepherds are shocked, and the most wonderful words of eternity echo down to us through the ages from that moment. Do not be afraid. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Unto you, a Savior is born. Shepherds are saying, why us? Simple. God is looking for those whose hearts are inclined to Him. You see, there are a couple of scriptures that make perfect sense out of why the shepherds got the news flash rather than the high-powered religious leaders. If you'll turn with me to that, one is Proverbs chapter 14, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 2. You need to look at this. It's just a few lines, but it explains why the shepherds had that in their lives and why we today in the here and now can also have God engaging with us while the world is going crazy around us. Psalms. So I actually gave you guys up above the wrong scripture. John Mark, can you fix my errors? I just wanted to remind you folks how human I am. It's actually Psalms chapter 14, verse 2. Psalms chapter 14, verse 2. I'm sure that Proverbs 14, 2 is a good verse too. But the one we're looking for is Psalms chapter 14, verse 2. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. What does God see when He looks down on this earth this morning? Does He see you? It's one who understands, who seeks after God. Another similar one is from Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 8. This is in the words of Jesus. A few years after the shepherd incident, Jesus echoes almost the same words. Keep in mind that this is now in context of Jesus' second coming, the here and now. Luke 18, 8, the last part. Jesus says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? I wonder if there was a little bit of reference to the journey that the angels had just taken on His first advent, when they were looking for someone who had faith and whose hearts were inclined toward God, if Jesus had some of that in His memory bank of when this happens again, when the second coming of the Messiah happens, on the next go-around, will it be different with us? However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? So the shepherds, though they might have had a reaction of why us, we look at that and say, no wonder they got the news flash. There's no mystery to that at all. Heaven looked down and saw people who were talking of His coming. He looked down and saw shepherds whose hearts were tracking along the same themes of eternity. He saw a group of people who valued the same things that God valued. They were the ones who knew what had real value in this earth rather than what the commercials at Christmas time said had value. They knew what their hearts longed for was not the materialistic, I want that for Christmas. So when the shepherds said, "Why us?" Scripture said, "There's no other. You guys are the ones tracking with eternity." How about us this morning? Are we tracking with eternity? What does heaven find when it looks on us this morning? How does this affect today? Because if you know me for very long, I'm not really good at waiting for anything. So when I hear words like waiting, watching, I'm like, oh man, when will I get to do something? Well, waiting and watching is doing something. Are you kidding me? How does that affect today? What does it mean for us in this moment? What does it have that impacts those of us who might not be the best at just waiting? Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 19. Verse 9, I'm sorry. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. How does this affect how I live today? Because you see, each of us come with different challenges, different heartaches, different joys, different stress, different family contexts. We all come to church, we all come to God in need of His support, in need of His intervention in our lives, in need of His, not just His forgiveness, but His empowering grace that enables us to live lives that don't come naturally to us. What's it mean in that context, today, living? Verse 9, 2 Chronicles chapter 16. "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth." It's having a little bit of a familiar theme with the scriptures. "The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." This is not just about being on board for the news flash. This is not just about having our bags packed for the second coming and eternity in heaven and all of those things that the Bible speaks about. It's not just about being ready for something out there. This is God saying, "I want to be in here for you." I wonder what would happen if we took just a moment and thought, what do I need the most support of in my life right now? Would you think about that for a minute? If you were to write on a little slip of paper and tuck it into your pocket that only you and God knew about, "This is the thing I need this Christmas. This is the thing I feel like I can't figure out on my own. This is the pain and loss that I feel like I can't endure by myself. This is the uncertainty that is driving me nuts. This is the game change that I wasn't expecting. This isn't a normal Christmas for me." What's that one thing you'd write on that little piece of paper? Maybe you want to. Maybe you want to rip a little piece of a tithe envelope or something. Just that one thing. It's not about this out there when Jesus comes thing. It's about God saying, "I want to be here." And yes, that'll be a really great deal. But God says His eyes move to and fro throughout the earth that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. This is not rocket science, friends. This is not theology that can only be understood in Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is saying if you want support in your life, then let your heart be completely His this morning. Let your heart be completely His so that when He looks down on who He can strongly support, He sees you. Maybe my motocross starting gate picture isn't how it happens at all. Maybe it's more like a radar screen. Maybe God has this giant radar wand and it's spinning That's the to and fro on the earth. And it's looking for those whose hearts are completely his so that he can strongly support that girl or that man. And there's a big screen in the courtroom. And in the choices and decisions you make this morning, it lights up on the screen. Hearts strongly surrendered to him. Does your heart light up the screen of heaven this Christmas? Does it catch the attention of the Savior who came once in the manger? Does it capture the attention of God the Father who sent his Son? And so when he sees you, he says, it was worth it all. What she's going through today, heaven support her. What he is looking into the future and anticipating enduring this Christmas season, back him up. Strongly support them. And oh yeah, Jesus, when you return, they'll be ready. No question. Won't it be fun to sit around the sea of glass and meet those shepherds? And be able to say, yeah, me too. I thought, why me? And then Jesus said, you were the choice. Your heart was tracking with eternity. You know what really mattered in Christmas? So, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. I just invite you to bow your heads. Close your eyes. I will too. Would you take a moment to give your heart to Jesus? I'm not going to ask for you to raise your hands or come forward or say anything out loud. But as your pastor, I will beg you to give your heart to Jesus. Some of you, maybe for the first time, really say today, my heart is completely his. What a great, bright spot on the screen of heaven you are this morning. Some of you realize that maybe that experience has faded in your life, and this morning you want to say, my heart is now completely yours, Jesus. I want the bright spot on the screen to burn brighter. Some of you have been great examples to me and younger ones to follow. Those of you who've kept your hand to the plow and given your life to God day by day for years and years and years and years and served him. Would you just renew what really matters in your heart and in your life? That your heart is completely his again today, because you need him to strongly support you through this next phase of life. So, Heavenly Father, I want to say thank you for sending Jesus so that I can give you my heart today. Strongly support us in all that we encounter. And when words aren't enough, all we can say is thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. For Jesus. Amen.